I was struck, as you turn in God's word to Ephesians 3, I was struck by how God is also showing that love revealed in the life of Jesus to the wonderful people of Montreal, Quebec, Canada, and Toronto also. Sandy and I had a week's ministry, which I've been doing regularly since about 94, in the Muskokas in Toronto area, and the Lord really blessed that ministry powerfully. And then we had the privilege of going to Montreal for 3 days and being with Chris McGregor and City Church right near the University of Montreal, just a couple hours from Ottawa, where I pastored for many years, the wonderful Metropolitan Bible Church there, where Jeff Galling was from. He was a student, as was Chris McGregor when I was their pastor there. And to see them both now in the ministry, sharing the gospel so powerfully and lovingly is a blessing for sure. But being in the service at City Church, they've only been meeting for less than 2 years now. And to see over 200 people worshiping God in Quebec, sharing the gospel, making a difference in that area of the University of Montreal. It was a thrill, a thrill. Chris was preaching that day on grace and how grace transforms us in the love of God. And he was talking about one of my favorite individuals, the Apostle Paul. He was talking about how the Apostle Paul was a terrorist, a murderer. And he said, because of the grace and love of God, this terrorist, this murderer, the murderer eventually became a martyr. The murderer eventually gave his life to Christ and served Christ and eventually gave his life for Christ. And this sinner became a soul winner, he said. The one who was in moral rebellion against God became one who was right with God by grace and shared that love with others, Jew and Gentile alike. And that this persecutor, Saul, became a pastor to the Gentiles, an evangelist to the Gentiles, and that really struck me. Saul, who for so long hated the Gentiles, hated the Gentiles, considered them inferior to the Jews. And then Saul, who also began to hate the Jews who believed in Yeshua Jesus and hated them with a passion also, eventually in Christ became a man filled with love and began to love his Jewish brethren who rejected the Messiah, his Jewish brethren who embraced the Messiah and loved the Gentiles. And that's been our point in Ephesians 3, the fact that in the church, God makes the Jew and the Gentile one. The Jew and the Gentile are unified in Jesus Christ. That is a miracle for the ages, is it not? It's a miracle that God has done, making the two one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about that. Helping Jew and Gentile in Christ live beyond their prejudices. That's really the Christian life, is it not? It's learning to love beyond our prejudices, to love beyond our comfort zone. It's to love beyond our traditions and our agendas. It's to see people, to see the world the way Jesus sees them. To see them the way God sees them. And then to see and to act and to live biblically and Christianly. That's spiritual formation. That's Christ formed in us. And then to submit to his authority, amen, to serve his kingdom, not our own kingdoms, not our own agendas. That is the Christian calling. And yet we're blinded so often as Christians. The church is blinded so often. We, at times, are blinded at Calvary. We can be blinded to this mission of loving beyond our prejudices. We can be blinded and controlled by our politics, right? We can be blinded and controlled by our nationalism and our race, by social status and gender. We can be blinded by the culture, peer pressure. And yet we need to become more like Jesus Christ. We need to be controlled and directed by Him, by His truth, by His word, by His Spirit. And when we are, we will love people that way, even when they disagree with us and we with them. Even when we don't like their lifestyle and they don't like ours. There will be a love, amen, an offering of grace, even as we stand on the truth. It will be the love and truth combo, which in the hand of the Spirit of God is very, very powerful. You see that verse, chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, partakers of the promise, members of the same body. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints," he calls himself, of course, a persecutor of the church. "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unreachable and the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ." We ended last time saying that day's coming when the world will be the world that God created and sustains and redeems it to be. We will live in peace, as we said from Isaiah 2. Literally, the world will be one, Jew and Gentile, loving Jesus Christ. The world will be goodwill on peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That day's coming. I long for that day, do you not? As you look at the hate and the division in our nation and around the world today. Soon and very soon, it's coming. But not today. Not yet, not in its fullness, not in its completeness, not yet today. And, you know, one of the reasons not yet today is because throughout history, the church has not always been loving and tolerant. Both Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus have demonstrated terrible prejudices. I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Sadly, that day is not here. Jesus has not returned the second time physically, visibly, gloriously to establish that kingdom. He will do that. We pray for that. Maranatha. Even so, come Lord Jesus. In the meantime, the church being faithful at times has not always been faithful. There's been times when the church, God's people, have been guilty of the worst prejudice and racism, hatreds. We say, is that really possible? Sadly, it's not only possible, it's real, it's true. It's true. In a book to be published next year that I was asked to contribute to with Westminster Seminary and the Center for Christian Business Ethics here in New York City, this book focusing on the urgent need for ethical reform, not only in the business community, which is urgent, but in the church itself. And they asked me to write about that particular need for the church to experience this dramatic ethical reform so that we will be more like Christ in the way we deal with those who are different from us. Here's an excerpt as we talk about the fact that the church, sadly, Jew and Gentile, have often been prejudiced. And therefore, the Jew and the Gentile have not always lived in the unity that Christ provides for us. I write, consider the complex example of Martin Luther, a great man of faith used by God in the Reformation to recover and restore the biblical gospel that had been neglected and perverted by the church for over 1,000 years. Martin Luther proclaimed salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, the authority of Scripture alone, and the priesthood of all believers. He was a giant of the faith. Tragically, in his later years, instead of continuing to glorify God, Luther dishonored him terribly because of his hatred and persecution of the Jews. He even inspired Hitler 400 years later, who in Mein Kampf honored Luther as a great reformer, clearly more impressed with Luther's anti-Semitism than with his theology. Martin Luther, in his tracts against the Jews, slandered them as venomous, bitter worms, and disgusting vermin. Luther encouraged the German people to set fire to Jewish synagogues and schools in honor of our Lord Jesus and in honor of Christendom. He said, I also advise that Jewish houses be destroyed and their prayer books and Talmudic writings in which such idolatry and lies and cursing and blasphemy are taught be taken from them, that their rabbis be forbidden to teach under threat of death, that safe conduct in the highways be denied the Jews, that all cash and treasures of silver and gold be taken from them and be set aside for safekeeping. Martin Luther wrote that. The church was behind that. Hitler, of course, was inspired. Hitler loved it, as you can imagine. So when Paul says it's a shocking truth that in Christ the Jew and the Gentile are one, you can believe it. It's a shocking truth, and it's a truth that the church does not always want to honor. Amen? Let's get closer to home. In America, slaves were demonized so they could be brutalized. Blacks were slandered so whites would see them as less than human and be able to sleep at night. In fighting slavery, President Lincoln, who I believe was without a doubt the greatest president in the history of America, appealed to the God of the Declaration of Independence. He appealed to the Creator, the God who is by nature perfect, just, loving, gracious, and truthful. Lincoln appealed to the God who created all men equal, endowed them with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Lincoln declared unequivocally that the Civil War was God's judgment on America because of the brutality and inhumanity of slavery. And many of those who fueled the system, benefited from the system, were in church every Sunday morning. Lincoln said in his second inaugural address, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The church was involved in the slavery and the brutality. So when Paul says it's a miracle that different people of different races can now live together by the power and the love of Jesus Christ, that's a shocking truth. Shocking truth. Even today. And you know, even in the early church, even among the apostles themselves, there was racism. Do you believe that? It's absolutely true. They say it themselves. Even the apostles in the early church considered the Gentiles to be inferior and unclean, and at times even unsavable and unredeemable. Then God convicted Peter, one of the apostles and leaders of the church, that God loves all people and that Christians are not to demean and slander anyone, because every human being is made in the image of God and Jesus Christ has died for all. And so the Lord in his grace connected Peter with Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And we read, and you're in Acts 10, I believe now. Look at Acts 10, verse 23. So he invited them to be his guests, and the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, that is, Peter and his friends, and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, but Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I too am a man." Acts 10, verse 27, as he talked with him, as Peter talked with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the Gentile, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, interesting, Peter the apostle says to these Gentiles, "You know yourselves how unlawful it is for me, a Jew, to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Even as an apostle, he had for a time considered certain people still unclean, common, inferior. Do you believe that? It's the truth. The scriptures teach it. Peter believed it until God intervened. Amen. In an amazing way, and renewed his mind and softened his will and sensitized his conscience, set his heart free. He believed that. Now he says, "God has shown me I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why did you send for me?'" He asked Cornelius and the Gentiles. "Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." And the way Peter starts is amazing. It's priceless. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand now that God shows no partiality." Even as an apostle for a time, I believed he did. And now I know that he does not. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." The passage goes on, of course. Peter offers the gospel. They believe and embrace the gospel. It's an amazing thing. And Peter and Cornelius become brothers in Christ, unified. Even just days earlier, Peter, an apostle, had still been prejudiced against Gentiles. So when we put in the outline this phrase from these verses 6 through 8, that the shocking truth is that the Jew and the Gentile are one, we shouldn't be shocked by the fact that it's a shock. Even the apostles were shocked. Amen? We shouldn't be shocked. But then Peter had to go to the church. What God had done in him had to be done in the church. Now it gets even more interesting in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles, see who's mentioned? The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the what? The word of God. Can you imagine? So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, these Jewish believers, criticized him and said, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." You see, the early church, including the true believers and some phony ones who still believe that you had to have faith and keep the law, they were mixed in like the church is today. The wheat and the tares, right? Only God knows who's real and who's Memorex, you know. Who's true and who's Milli Vanilli. Only God knows. But it's enough that he knows. But they're all mixed together. They said, "You went to uncircumcised men. You ate with these Gentiles." Some of them who were objecting were believers in Jesus, for sure. The apostles are included, are they not? You think they were believers in Jesus? Absolutely. Are they prejudiced against the Gentiles? Absolutely. This is the apostles. But Peter now has to explain, because a few days earlier he was saying the same stuff. He explained it to them in order. That's the best way. When you have to give an account of something that's really tough, just tell the truth and tell it from the beginning to the end. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord.'" Isn't that an amazing exchange? God says, "Peter, kill and eat." And the first response of the apostle is, "No way, Lord. For nothing common or unclean has ever entered this mouth." This holier-than-thou mouth, this self-righteous mouth. Although he didn't know it at that point. But God did. Amen. But the voice answered a second time. Can you imagine? God didn't take no for an answer, I guess. "What God has made clean, do not call common." Wow. This happened three times. Because sometimes Peter, like us, is a little dense. "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making" what? No distinction. No distinction. Don't you love that? God trying to reprogram, reteach the early church, to transform the apostles, to reject the racism, the prejudice, the discrimination. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told me how he'd seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your house.'" And of course, that message of the gospel was delivered, and Cornelius and his house embraced Christ by faith and became fellow heirs of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like on us at the beginning." God gave the same gift, his grace, to them and to us. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" If God's going to love the Gentiles without prejudice, who am I to stand in God's way? And Peter began to see it from God's perspective, amen? Which is why We constantly need to see everything from God's perspective with a teachable spirit so that we can be the men and women that we've been redeemed and we have been called to serve him that we should be. Amen. When they, the church, heard these things, they fell silent. Can you imagine? What a shock. God loves the Gentiles as much as he loves us. They couldn't say a word. They were silent. You think they were shocked? Yeah, they were shocked. Incredulous is what they were. But then, by God's grace, they what? They glorified God. Glorified God. Amen. And they said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. What an amazing conclusion and a right one. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. God loves the Gentiles too. God loves the Arabs too. Amen. God loves the Palestinians too, the Iranians too, all the Gentiles, even as he loves the Jews. And he makes us one in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? Glory to God. Clearly, God has a very eclectic taste in people, which we must learn. It's not natural to have an eclectic taste in people. Too often we, God's people, do not have an eclectic taste in people. So we must repent of our racism and prejudice and slander and trust God to love people the way he does. That means people different from us in every way, whether it be gender differences, racial, ethnic, class, socioeconomic, sexual orientation. And we'll be preaching on that issue of Jesus and marriage next week. I would have done it earlier, but I was away for 2 weeks after the Supreme Court decision was given. And so we'll share some of that next week. We'll share Jesus' view on marriage, but we'll also share it with love for all. Because Jesus, the Creator and the Redeemer, loves all people, even those people who do not share his view on marriage. Amen? He loves us all. We need to love beyond prejudices. Doesn't mean we accept everything and bless everything, but it means we love people. Sometimes even when we love people, that's not going to be enough. People are going to be upset. But if we share the truth and love people, we'll give God the fallout. He'll handle that. Amen? Praise God. Glory to God. I want to share one more illustration with you, and we're going to close for today. And that is this amazing mystery of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one. How wonderful it is to love people who are different from us. The church has not always done it very well. The apostles did it terribly. Luther, a giant of the faith, did it horrifically. Believers in the slave trade were horrific. Thank God for John Newton and William Wilberforce. There's a new play on Broadway called Amazing Grace, the life of John Newton and so forth. We're going to see it next week, and I'll give you a summary without giving it all away. You know the story next time, but I've heard from initial reviews that it's pretty amazing, which it should be if it's about Amazing Grace, right? Yeah, sort of goes with the territory, right? But let me share something that happened just a couple of days before I left for a couple of weeks of ministry in Canada with my beautiful wife, Sandy. And that was, I got an invitation from Rabbi Yaakov Kirmeyer, who until just a few weeks ago was the rabbi at Park Avenue Synagogue. And I've had the privilege of knowing Yaakov for a number of years, as I've been one of the handful of evangelical leaders that has had the privilege of meeting with some of New York and therefore some of the world's leading rabbis regularly, both in our church here, in the synagogues, at the UN, at various consulates. It's been an amazing ministry, the Rabbi Round Table. And so Dr. Paul DeVries and myself were invited to be with Rabbi Kirmeyer the night that he said goodbye to his congregation, his farewell worship service. And of course, we went, Paul and I and our wives went for this in their synagogue, and he shared his last message, he shared his last goodbyes, and the next day he was flying to Israel with his beautiful family. And in this message that he gave, his last message to his people, he mentioned the Jewish Evangelical Round Table by name. He mentioned Dr. Paul DeVries and Pastor David Epstein by name, and his people greeted us in this synagogue. He said, Reverend Epstein has a Jewish name, but he's not Jewish. And he spoke of our Rabbi Evangelical Round Table standing up for Israel and the Jewish people, being involved with the UN together, standing against terrorism together, standing up for biblical values which are so under attack in our culture today together. He spoke in his message of Jewish destiny, of trusting in the God of Israel for the future and for the hope of the coming Messiah and his kingdom. Rabbi Kirmeyer, like many of our Jewish neighbors, is looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the coming of the Mashiach, the Messiah. They just don't believe that Jesus is the one. They're still looking. And yet, even though we differ on what's a pretty important issue, his last message to his people, he mentioned Dr. DeVries and myself by name, honored our friendship. That's pretty amazing. He talked about the coming Messiah and the need for the Messiah to come. He's now going to Israel, Rabbi Kirmeyer, to be involved in social justice and compassion ministry, to help the poor and to work for Israeli-Palestinian peace and reconciliation. It's a noble goal. But we know that the only hope for Rabbi Kirmeyer and the Jewish people and Israel and the Palestinians is to embrace the Messiah, Jesus himself, who will come a second time. Amen? We long for that day. Rabbi Kirmeyer is a wonderful man. He loves people and he loves the scripture. He loves the Torah, loves the law. And I'll miss him in the round table, which will continue, of course. I'll miss him. But he knows I'm in Israel almost every year. He came up to me and Sandy personally, and he said he wants to continue our friendship. He said, hopefully next year in Jerusalem. And the fact that he, in his farewell, would mention us and his appreciation for the evangelicals is also a wonderful and shocking truth. Only the Messiah could do that. Amen? Only the Messiah. So this shocking truth that is in Jesus Christ, the Jew and the Gentile are one. Amen? The Jew and the Gentile are one. That gives hope for rich and poor together. Amen? For black and white and Irish, Catholic, and Protestant, and Hutus and Tutsis, and Israelis and Palestinians, and Albanians and Serbians, and the Balkans, which is a metaphor for fracturedness, gives hope because of the one who heals the brokenhearted and sets the captives free. Of course, the real question is not about what Jesus thinks. We all know that. Or what Jesus does. We all know that. It's awesome. It's never a question about him. It's always a question about us. We're the only question mark. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all God's amazed at the shocking truth of God's people said, thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, in prayer, in fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us as you taught the early church that you don't respect persons. You don't love with prejudice or exclusion. You love eclectically, Lord. You love us all equally. Christ died for us equally. He offers us grace equally. And yet it's taken 2,000 years and the church still hasn't learned it very well. May we learn it better today, Lord. And we'll give you all the praise in your awesome name. Amen.